I'm glad that you made room in the inn for Jesus Christ tonight. If you weren't here this morning, you may wonder about which I'm speaking. That was the subject of our study. If you're interested in it and you weren't here, it will be posted on the website. All of our lessons are posted there for those who may wish to hear them, who might have missed them for one reason or another. So we're glad that you're here tonight and hope that our study tonight will be of benefit for all who are present. We're going to begin our study where we began it this morning in Luke chapter 2. So if you want to open your Bible to Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 6. We began this morning in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, where Joseph and Mary went to be registered, and there she had the child Jesus. We'll pick up this evening in verse 6 and read a little bit further in the text. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased." Everyone in this audience is well aware that what we call Christmas is but 2 days away. And this time of year has its festive moments. People like to think about Jesus as a baby. And so you see manger scenes popping up all over the place. There may be movies about Jesus' birth. A lot of the things that you may hear and say may not be accurate, but people like to think about the birth of the Christ child. But what people need to realize, and I think most of this audience does, what we're going to be studying tonight will not be new for this audience, but hopefully serve to confirm us in our faith, that Jesus and the story of Jesus was more than about His birth. He was more than a baby. And so let's look first of all here at Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, which we read. He said, "Today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Who wouldn't be interested in someone who would save me from something that might be harmful to me? The problem is that He's not saving people. He didn't come to save people from the things they're concerned about. People are concerned about poverty. They're concerned about oppression from the government. They're concerned about bad health. But Jesus didn't come to save people from those things. Now, He provided that men will be raised from the dead where there will be no poverty or illness or oppression. But His coming was to save people from sin. In Matthew 1, in Matthew's account of the birth of Christ, the father, Joseph, well, the supposed father, was told that he would be called Jesus, because He would save His people from their sins. Jesus, Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, a deliverer. He's going to deliver people, but it's from sin. Now, I have in parentheses on the chart Luke 2:14, and here's why I put it on there. In Luke 2:14, the text says, on earth, peace. Now, this version says peace among men. Some say peace toward man with whom he is pleased. This is another reason why people like the Christmas period. They think of the baby child Jesus, and they think of peace among men. That men ought to get along. They ought to be forgiving and gracious. And that is a good attitude. But that's not the purpose for which he was born. And the fact is that during Jesus' birth and lifetime, there was conflict so far as governments were concerned. There was conflict between him and those he tried to teach, so much so that he was nailed to a cross. There was conflict in families. There was conflict when the apostles went to preach the word of God for the next 30 years in the book of Acts. And so conflict and the removal of conflict is not what Jesus was born that kind of peace to provide, but rather peace between God and men. And so there are some misconceptions about the birth of Jesus Christ. And one reason that is so important for us to get a right concept, he was born to be a savior from sin, and people don't want to focus on that because when you talk about sin, you talk about law. That's what sin is, a violation of law. We like to talk about grace. We like to talk about love. We like to talk about mercy. But law, I live under divine law. Before Jesus came into the world, there was divine law. That's why men need Jesus, because they fail to keep that divine law. It also says something about divine authority, that someone has the right to tell us what we can do and what we should do and what we should not do. He has the right to command. That's what divine authority is. And that authority is reflected in his law. So we're not free to do as we wish to do, but we are under the authority of Almighty God to live by His laws. That then implies responsibility to know what His laws are, to make the right decisions. And then that implies judgment. If I don't keep His laws, if I don't respect His authority, so what? The so what is judgment. And so people like to talk about the birth of Christ, and they sing songs, carols about Him being a Savior, use these very verses. But do people think about sin, about guilt, about condemnation, about responsibility? Yes, He is indeed a baby that focuses upon the greatest hope that man has. But that hope is centered upon the fact that we were in bondage to sin. I have on the chart the social gospel, and I have an X by it. For the reason, this reason. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not the social gospel. It's not about pageants that we put on to display personal talent. It's not about singing songs. People like to sing carols. That's okay if you want to sing songs about Jesus. But it's not for the purpose of entertainment. It's not for the purpose of displaying how well we could put together a choir. It's not for the purpose of parties and fun and all the things that go with Christmas. So I'm preaching two sermons today about Christ. But if you were here this morning and you are here tonight, you can see that what I'm preaching is not what's being thought of and practiced in the religious world about Jesus Christ. But here's what we read in our Bible. And so if we want to be guided into truth, we open this book and we get a correct concept of this baby that was born to be a Savior. And when we understand that, we are motivated to flee to Him as a Savior from our guilt and our sin and the condemnation that it brings. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. In Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 11, we see something else about this baby that was born, and that is that he was born to be a priest. In fact, that's the theme of the book of Hebrews, the high priesthood of Christ. He's pictured in two facets at least. One, as a priest offered sacrifices for men's sin, which was the previous point about him being a Savior. He functioned in that role. And the sacrifice for sin was himself. So he's the priest and the sacrificial victim that the priest offered. Start at verse 11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. We talked about that this morning. Blood, his own life. We talked about that in our Bible class. Through his own life, he says he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So he came to be a Savior, born to be a Savior, but born to be a Savior by officiating as a priest, by bringing his own life blood, his own sacrifice before the throne of God, where it was accepted as an atonement for our sins. And so, yes, I rejoice in thinking about the birth of Jesus, because I think about his birth in view of the fact that without his birth, I would have no priest to officiate between me and God. And because of my sins, I could not approach God. So he's my high priest. And without the atoning sacrifice that he made, I would be in big trouble. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see that this concept of Jesus was one that was not popular in the day that the gospel was being preached. Here in the city of Corinth, a city like Houston in some ways, in that they had universities, education was highly prized, the ability to speak well was a treasure. And so Paul came to Corinth and he said in chapter 2, he wanted to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached the crucified Jesus in the city of Corinth. But when you look in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you see how this was received by the people of his day. He said, "We preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block." The Jews would have liked to talk about a Savior from Roman taxes, from oppression, from a foreign government. They were not interested in talking about a Savior who died on a cross so men's sins could be forgiven. And so preaching Jesus as a suffering Messiah, they stumbled over that because of their ignorance and prejudice. To the Greeks of that city, it says it was foolishness. They prized education, wealth, power, armies, beautiful buildings. What does a crucified Jew outside of Jerusalem have to do with me in Corinth? And to them it was foolishness. But he says to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Indeed, we sing songs like we just sang. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul because of Jesus' work as high priest. Now, one of the reasons men are not interested in his work as high priest is because they're not convicted of their sin, and therefore they trust in their own goodness. They think, I'm a pretty good guy. I don't murder anybody. I haven't extorted any money. What do I need a suffering Savior for? What do I need a high priest for? You cannot be right with God without the high priestly work of Christ, because sin separates between man and God. So while we flee to Christ as Savior, we also ought to trust in Him as our high priest and in the atoning blood that allows us to be reconciled to God. He is our propitiation, John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. All right, turn to Acts chapter 3. He is more than a baby. He's our Savior from sin. He's our high priest that we might have access to the Heavenly Father and His righteous throne. But here Peter, preaching to this audience, presents Jesus in another way, as a prophet. Look at Acts chapter 3, And look down in verse 22. He quotes Moses. And he said, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Now, a prophet was a spokesman for God. He didn't simply foretell the future. God put his words in the prophet's mouth or through the prophet's pen. And so what? Here's the so what. He says, to him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. So Moses was a prophet. He not only preached, but he wrote the first five books of the Bible. And those people were to pay attention, to give heed to the things that Moses wrote. Those books were to be read to the people. And they were to understand them and teach them to their children. Continue in the next verse. So, it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And then he continues in his sermon on down through the end of the chapter, and he says, that was talking about Jesus. He's the prophet that Moses was talking about. So Jesus came as a prophet. Now look over at John chapter 12, and you'll see that very idea in Jesus' own words. While he may not use the term prophet, if we understand what a prophet is, we see this very idea in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 48. So, look at John chapter 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me, but note and, not two different things. You reject Christ when you do not receive his sayings. I don't reject Christ. I like the manger scenes. I like the fact that he was born. That's a beautiful story. No, wait a minute. Now, the rest of the year, or next year, are you going to be interested in hearing his sayings? He rejects me and does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. What? The word I spoke. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Not that Jesus was a robot controlled by the Father, but the point is there was perfect unity. And what he said was indeed the words of the Father. These people to whom he was preaching said, we believe in the Father. We don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God or the prophet. But he said, I'm telling you exactly the words of the Father. So, look at some of the things Jesus taught. In John chapter 14, verse 6, talking to his apostles and preparing them for their mission when they went out into the world, he said this, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's no way for men to have access to the God of the Bible, the God of Moses, the God of creation, the God of the Exodus, except through Jesus. That's what he said. That's what he wanted these men to preach. Now, that's not popular. Sure, we believe in the little child Jesus. That's fine. Are you telling me I've got to be a Christian? I've got to believe the four Gospels and their story to be able to have a relationship with God? That's exactly what Jesus said. There is no other way. Now, he's a prophet. And since he's a prophet, he's speaking the words of God. So this was Jesus' words. It was God's word. It's the Holy Spirit's words. He had John equipped to write this message. Look again in Mark 16. After he had risen from the dead, he's commissioning his apostles to go preach what? The gospel. He says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Look, let's just talk about Jesus. We can get denominations of all sorts together and sing about the birth of Jesus. Let's not talk about whether a person has to be baptized to be saved. Let's just get along. But Jesus is more than a baby. He had a message of salvation, a plan whereby men could enjoy his blessings. And he told the apostles to preach that plan. And that plan not only included believing in him as Savior, as high priest, as prophet, but also being baptized for the remission of sins. That's his message. And so, he's more than that sweet little baby laying in the manger. In Mark chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. Now, people might even go so far as to say, okay, I realize that Christianity or the religion of Christ or believing in Christ is the unique religion, the one that will allow men to have a fellowship with God. And I understand now that baptism is for the remission of sins. But this statement here by Jesus is a little bit hard. Here's what he said. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she's committing adultery. Look, I'm going to worship Jesus. I'm going to rejoice at his birth. I'm going to sing songs about his glory. I'm going to join with others in meeting together and maybe even encouraging people to be baptized. But this business about divorce, I can't divorce. And if I do and I remarry, that's adultery. I stop there. You can't stop there if you're going to follow the Jesus of the Bible. That little baby in the manger, when he was a grown man, preached this. Doesn't make any difference if you're unhappy. Doesn't make any difference if you're alone. If you marry again, you commit adultery. There's more to Jesus than the wonderful stories, and there are wonderful stories about his birth. But to understand Jesus, we need to understand these things. So while I need to flee to him as my Savior and trust to him as my priest, I need to hear him as the prophet of the living God. Turn to Luke chapter 1 this time. Luke chapter 1. This is in the announcement of his birth to Mary. Luke chapter 1. And let's look down at verse 32 and 33. And what we're going to find here is that this baby, at his birth, was announced to be a king. Verse 32. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Kingdom says dominion, domain, rule. That's what it says. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, where you have a contrast. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. One way sometimes that will help us get the meaning of words is by looking at contrast, and you have an interesting one in this text. It says, verse 13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness. So darkness had domain. It ruled people. It affected how they think and how they live. He says, we've been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Domain, kingdom. You could transpose the words if you wanted to. That's what kingdom has to do with. Domain, rule. Look, you can stand before a preacher and say, I believe in Jesus as the Son of God. He can baptize you in water. You can attend assemblies. But if he does not have the domain of your life, you don't know the Jesus that was born in the manger. He was born to be a king, to rule men's lives. And you note the next verse, it says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So his rule and his dominion is tied to the forgiveness of sins. I'm not going to read these other two verses that I have up here. They're very interesting, very comforting to the Christian, because what they declare is that his dominion and his reign, Satan could not overthrow. The rulers of the world could not overthrow. Herod couldn't stop it. Pilate couldn't stop it. The Romans couldn't stop it. The Jews couldn't stop it. That's what Psalms 2 is talking about. And in Psalm 19, to the persecuted saints, he's saying, this is King of kings and Lord of lords. And if he makes you a promise, there's nobody that can stop him from fulfilling that promise to you. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And all his enemies, and thus your enemies, will be destroyed. In John chapter 18, you see something about the nature of his dominion for those who choose to enjoy what he came to provide. In John 18:37, Pilate didn't understand how he was saying that he was a king, because in Pilate's mind, like the world's mind of that day, being a king meant you had armies, you could enforce power. Pilate said to him, "So you're a king? Here you are, you've been captured, you've been arrested, you've been put in bonds, and where's your army? What do you mean you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I've come into the world, to testify to the truth." Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The truth is presented in the four Gospels and all that that entails. And he's a king over those who love the truth. Not just those who were baptized, not just those who go to church, but those who love the truth. That will be people who are baptized. And people who love the truth will go to church. But it's this love of the rule and dominion of our Savior that we need to understand. So, certainly we need to flee to Him as Savior and trust in Him as our priest. We need to hear Him as a prophet, but we need to obey as King if we understand the Jesus that was born in the manger. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Here again in the announcement of His birth, the text says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel." You know what Emmanuel means. You know that the E-L on the word is God. And it's God with us. Not God with us in the sense that we pray in our prayers, "God be with us." Not in that sense. But actually, the person who came into the body or into the womb of Mary, into that little boy's body, was God. God with us. Emmanuel. John spells it out in the prologue to his gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." And he said in verse 14, "The Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory." Look over in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 18 and 19. So, I said 15, it's 5. Looking at the wrong thing. I want chapter 5. 15 is a good passage, but that's not the one I want. So let's turn back to chapter 5. All right, look at chapter 5 and verse 18. All right, chapter 5 and verse 18. "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him." Now, Herod did try to kill the baby. Herod tried to kill the baby because he misunderstood who he was. He thought he was going to try and take his throne, which he wasn't. He wasn't here to take a political throne. But those who weren't in a position of rule and dominion like Herod, well, what's wrong with an innocent little baby? And yet here they're trying to kill him. Why? Listen, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own father. Well, don't you call God father? Didn't the Jews call God father? Yes, indeed. You know, we've had occasion to mention Galatians 4:4 in some recent lessons. Born of a woman. We made the point, all people are born of a woman. What's the big deal about that? Born of a woman alone. A unique sense in which he was born of a woman. Same thing here. He called God his own father. In a unique sense. No other being was sustaining this relationship to the Father. And so he called God his own Father. Is that what the Jews understood? Yes. "Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner.'" Whatever the Father does, I do. That's quite a claim. Is he really saying that he's on an equal with the Father. Look at verse 23. So that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Here's that little baby. Doesn't look like just a sweet little child. That is the Son of God. That is the Creator of the universe. He's going to rise from the dead and exist eternally and reign on His throne. He's the Son of God, equal with the Father. That's the Jesus that was born. Now, in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked His apostles, who do people think I am? Who do they say I am? They said, well, people think you're this guy or this guy or this prophet or this prophet. And so He asked the disciples, well, what do you say? And you remember Peter made that confession we call the good confession in verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at verse 18. Upon this rock I will build my church. The church is a group of people who adhere to this, that Jesus is the Son of God. So a person can go to church, but if they don't believe this about Jesus, they're not in that group that He intended to save. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. This very concept is appealed to here by the Hebrew writer writing to Christians. Hebrews chapter 1. In chapter 1, he presents the glory of Jesus Christ. You can go read it. He said He's the glory of the incorruptible God, first few verses. He talks about His eternity. He talks about His role in creation. And it's based upon that glory as God that you have the first few verses of chapter 2. You have the first three words, for this reason. Why? He's the Son of God. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard. Folks, look. Am I interested in what Jesus said? Do I show an interest? Do I ever read this? Do I study it? For this reason. What reason? He's the Son of God. We may pay closer attention. He came to bring a message. And we better pay attention to it. He says, down in verse 3, how should we escape if we neglect, if we drift? People drift away from it. How will you ever escape? He said, under the old law, if you didn't listen, then every transgression and disobedience, verse 2, received a just penalty. What's going to happen if you reject the message brought by the Son of God Himself? And so, yes, He was a baby, and there's a wonderful story that surrounds Him. But here in this text, we're encouraged to pay attention and worship and serve Him as God. Now turn to Acts 17. Acts 17. The apostle is preaching in Athens. You have philosophers with all kinds of different views. He begins by preaching about the one true living God. But he gets to Jesus. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, having overlooked the times of ignorance, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because He's fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed. What man? Having furnished proof, the apostle said, to all men by raising Him from the dead. There He is. That Jesus was born to live and to die and to be raised from the dead and someday to be the judge of the world. Now, in John 5:28, we just read how He was claiming that very role as the Son of God. And He was claiming in this text, if we were to read it all, that He had the power to give life just like the Father did. I want to drop down to verse 28. John 5, verse 28. Do not marvel at this. They were no doubt stunned at the things He was claiming. But He said, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in tombs will hear His voice, talking about Himself, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds, to a resurrection of life. He is the judge. And He can say whether men will be raised to life. No more suffering, no more death, no more pain. eternity with God. But there's another part to it. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Who decides that? Jesus. He's the judge. And so, we need to fear Him as judge. So we're at a time of year where people love Christmas celebrations. A lot of things said about putting Christ back in Christmas. He never was there in the first place. About approaching the birthday of Christ. We don't know when Christ was born. Much of this is human tradition. And all of this to do about Christ and Christmas is a facade. Much of it is a farce. The point is, He was more than a baby. He was our Savior, our priest, He is our Savior. He is our priest, our prophet, our King. He's the Son of God. And He will be our judge. So, are we taking advantage of what He's offered today? And are we prepared to meet Him tomorrow? You don't know when your tomorrow will be. We're saddened by learning about Charles II, who probably had no idea that his tomorrow would be that evening. We don't know when tomorrow will be. Are we ready to meet Christ? If we can help you get ready, please, as we stand and sing, come forward and let's talk about your soul's condition.